The first of our readings will be continuing in Hebrews chapter 6, and I will read verses 9 through 12, which are on page 1004 in the Church Bibles. I'll read that and then I'll tell you where to find the next one. So starting at verse 9 of chapter 6. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The second reading is in chapter 10. You may turn one page over in the Church Bibles at the top of page 1007, and I will read from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your precious word. May your Holy Spirit open it to us and feed it to us as bread broken from heaven, so that our faith may be strengthened and that our joy in you may be deepened. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, now, that last hymn was a great example of living by faith, which is what we're thinking about again this evening. And please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 9, 10, and 11. But I ask that the passage from chapter 10 might be read as well, because the writer of the Hebrews comes back to the same theme, and his comments in chapter 10 throw light, further light, on what he's saying in chapter 6. And in order to focus what we're thinking about this evening, I want you to take note particularly of chapter 10, verse 35 and verse 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So please turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Can I just say, I hope if you're a dad, that you had a good day today and that you had no washing up whatsoever to have to do on this Father's Day. And to all of you in church this evening, well done for resisting the temptation to watch the conservative leaders debate. I don't suppose that was much of a temptation, but maybe the football was a greater temptation, so it's great to see you here in church. My wife was telling me the other day about a conversation she had with our granddaughter, Bethany, who's four, who finds it difficult to really drink milk. She doesn't like it, and the conversation went like this. You really need to drink your milk because you know what it'll do. And Bethany says, yes, I know it strengthens my hair and my nails and my teeth and so on. And if you don't do that, said Lindsay, you won't be able to run fast as you want to at school, and you won't be healthy, and your hair won't be what it should be. I know that, said Bethany, but I actually don't like drinking the milk. And so what she needed was, our granddaughter needed, was she needed warning about the consequences of not taking milk, of the protein, the calcium loss that she would experience, and the danger of that in terms of a healthy development. But she also needed encouragement. The conversation went on, but you used to be so good at drinking your milk. You really were exemplary about it. That was then, and this is now, really, was the implication of the answer from Bethany. And then then there was a third aspect to the conversation, and that was example. Warning, encouragement, example. But your brother drinks his milk. Your two brothers drink their milk extremely well. And you ought to join in with them as well. If you think about that in terms of a health warning, there it is, warning, encouragement, and example. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does, warning these Hebrew Christians who've become followers of Jesus Christ but are a bit shaky in their faith. They need warning. They need to see the consequences of persistence in their shaky faith. They need encouragement to really put their trust in the Lord and walk with him and live for him. And they need some examples to help them practically in doing that day by day. All of this is supplied in the book of Hebrews on a number of occasions. Now, what was the problem for the Hebrew Christians? Well, if you look back, it's perhaps worth looking back just for a few moments. There's a whole section here in the book of Hebrews from chapter 5, verse 11, right the way through to chapter 6 and the end. And the writer of the Hebrews says, about this we have much to say to you, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. My mum became rather deaf towards the end of her days. But she used to say, I'm very deaf, except if anybody offers me a £20 note. Sometimes our hearing can be selective. And these folk had become dull of hearing. They had just not been listening to God's word in the way that they should have. And then look down at verse 12, the end of our passage, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So they were dull of hearing and sluggish, or they were at least being in danger of being sluggish Christians dull of hearing Christians. And the writer says, wake up and listen. Take seriously God's word to you. And remember, you're called in to run a race, and don't be sluggish. Be careful about how you run. Sluggish Christians need warning and encouragement. And that's what this passage in chapter 6 is all about. Andy, 2 weeks ago, as you may remember, took us through the hardest part of this chapter. Mark's a nice rector. At least he left me the easier bit than he gave Andy. And Andy took us through the first 8 verses very well. Let me just remind you of that, because our passage tonight is largely by way of encouragement. As we think back to what the writer of the Hebrews has been saying, let's get this very important truth clearly in our heads. There is plenty in the New Testament to encourage Christians to be assured of their faith in the Lord Jesus. The promises of the Good Shepherd to his sheep, I know my sheep, I call them by name, they hear my voice, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand, is a wonderful promise of assurance, and one of many, many in the New Testament. That those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ have accepted what Christ has done for them on the cross, and begun to live for him and are serious about their discipleship and Christian commitment should rejoice in the great assurance of sins forgiven, of being loved forever by our Heavenly Father, and of heaven one day as our inheritance to be enjoyed. But we do not have enough in the New Testament. We've plenty to assure us as Christians taking our faith seriously, but we do not have enough in the New Testament to presume upon God and to claim that we love him and are following him when we're deliberately and persistently rejecting him and going against his ways. Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine, and as I tell you this story, it pains me to tell it. I had a friend at school who was a junior to me. I started a Christian Union. The Christian Union grew. When I left the school, it was Cormac's turn to take over. He seemed at the time like a keen and zealous Christian. Some years later, when I was rector in Harrowwood, his dad rang me up and said, "Would you see Cormac?" And I said, "Delighted to see Cormac. Love to see him again. Sorry, I haven't seen him for years." Cormac came to see me, and he told me about his deliberate decision to follow a lifestyle that in 1 Corinthians 6, God says in his word, will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. I warned him about that. We looked at the passage, and he said this. He said, "I don't care what it says. I don't care what God's word says. I know it says that, but I have decided to follow this pathway." And then he said to me, "But remember, I gave my life to Jesus at a Scripture Union beach mission in Greystones, where I became Christian too, some years ago. So despite me deliberately going against God now for the rest of my life that I can see, I'm all right because I've given my life to Jesus." I said, "No, Cormac, you're not. You're in tremendous danger." He didn't like that. But I tried to be as loving as I could about it with him and kept the door open and said, "Come back and see us any time and if we can be of any help to you." The following chapters in his life has been just a tragic set of circumstances and disaster. He had no right to say, "Just because I made a decision some years ago, I'm going to now rebel in such a way and at such a level and so deliberately and foreseeably for the best part of my life, I'm going to go against you." Plenty of ground for assurance in the New Testament, but not enough to presume against God. To presume on God's love and mercy if we persistently turn our backs on him and his way. You see, if I can put it like this, it's an inadequate analogy, but I hope it's a little bit helpful. Being a Christian is like riding a bike, and I watch Bethany, our granddaughter, sorry about two references to her in this sermon, but I watched her riding a bike, and I nearly intervened. Because she got on the bike and she wobbled so dangerously and badly, I didn't know whether she was going to ride on or fall off. And fortunately and joyfully, she rode on and she's gained in confidence. But if you wobble like that, are you actually going to fall off or are you going to keep riding? And the Hebrew Christians spiritually were wobbling dangerously in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews wants to show them the evidence of real Christianity, of real faith, what it looks like in a person, so that we might not presume upon God, but enter into the joy of the assurance that he promises to us. Do you remember Jesus said, and you could look it up when you go home in your own time, very familiar passage, for example, because it's recorded elsewhere, but for example, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the told the parable of the sower and the seeds. The seed that fell on different soils, some sprang up but actually had no root, and when trouble came along or challenge or problems, it had nothing to sustain it. It was just superficial faith. And Jesus said elsewhere, by your faith you shall know them. So the writer of the Hebrews is concerned that these folk are showing to some degree the evidence of real faith, but they're wobbling dangerously, and he wants them not to fall off but to keep riding. Real Christians, you see, those who really know Christ, persevere. They may falter and fail, and daily do so, but they don't reject outright the word of God and his truth. A helpful thing, I think, for us in understanding the first part of Hebrews is to notice that the writer always look out in the Bible where things are repeated. And in verse 4 and 5, the writer of the Hebrews says it's impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, have tasted. Imagine the old picture of a wine taster who tastes a little bit, spews it around his mouth and spits it out, as the professional wine tasters do. Otherwise they would, as they tasted so much, they would get drunk. But taste and then spit out. And it's almost like as if these Christians have tasted of the goodness of the gospel. They've been convicted of the truthfulness of the gospel and the wonder of the fact that they live in a world where God cares about his world that he has made, and to such a degree that he sent his son into the world. They have responded to the gospel in a sense with enthusiasm, but they've not let it go deep in their hearts. They've tasted it, but they haven't drunk it. It hasn't been life-changing. It hasn't been like a meal to them. It hasn't changed the way they are. At least that's the danger. And the writer of the Hebrews says, I want to be convinced that it's not a question of you simply tasting the gospel and being convicted by it, but actually of really believing in the Lord Jesus. Well, with that by way, that's the background by way of the warning of the first part of the chapter that we've looked at from another angle in more detail when Andy helped us a couple of weeks ago. But when we come to verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says, and this is much more joyful territory, though we speak in this way, this somber, serious, warning way, yet in your case, beloved, by the way, it's the only time he calls them beloved. It's a good thing, isn't it? When you care about somebody, if you've got to say something hard or difficult, it's always good to assure people that you love them. If you've got to say the tough things, make sure they're said in love. And here he shows how concerned he is for their well-being. It's as a pastor, as someone concerned for this church that he loves and cares about, he's had to warn them. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Again, let me remind you of what we've just read in chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You and I, says the writer of the Hebrews, I don't believe you have just tasted things. I believe you're wobbling. But for goodness sake, realize how dangerous wobbling actually is, and cotton on. Now, in verses 9, 10, and 11, he gives us the evidence of true faith. And if you've been noticing, as it was read for us by David, there's a trilogy here in these verses that is repeated often in the New Testament: faith, hope, and love. Verse 12 refers to faith. Verse 11 refers to hope, and verse 10 refers to love. For God is not unjust, says the writer to the Hebrews, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. You've shown evidence of believing, of real belief, of life-changing faith, because the evidence of that is seen. Your love for God has produced a concern for the well-being of other believers. We read about that in chapter 10. In other words, when other Christians were being persecuted and they were being persecuted, they stood with them. They didn't even get frightened in terms of the loss of their property or their furniture or the danger to their lives. Think back on the earlier days, the way in which you were good, or to go back to the illustration of Bethany, you used to be good at drinking milk. What's happened? Here they were showing their love for God in their concern for other people. And says the writer of Hebrews, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints. And look at the phrase, as you still do. That's why I have confidence that you're real believers, says the writer of the Hebrews, because you're still showing some of that evidence. What I want you to do is show it more and more. Show your love for God by serving his people, by loving him, serving him, and serving his people. Love is the best illustration. Love for God and love for his people and love for others is the best illustration of a life changed by God. God notices the evidence that you love God will show, and it is still showing in their lives. Secondly, of the triumvirate of faith, hope, and love is hope. Without hope, elsewhere the Bible teaches us that the heart grows sick. If you don't have any hope for tomorrow and next week and next year and at the end of life, it will dampen your spirit and it can lead to not only distress but actually physical disorder. We need hope. We're made to be people whose hope is fed, and hope needs feeding. Look what the author to the Hebrews says here. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, the full assurance of hope. In other words, hope can grow. And our confidence in the Lord can grow. And sometimes when you talk to, thinking of dear Graham Bell, latterly, I think, in the short time I knew him, six years, I think his hope in the Lord grew despite the circumstances. I think faced with the reality of illness and death, his hope grew and grew abundantly. And it was amazing and wonderful to see. And actually, in a conversation with a nurse in the hospital, had an impact on the staff in the hospital. That's a terrific thing. And God intends that our assurance, your assurance in Jesus Christ and our hope in him, that this world is not the end. Golly, it'd be terrible if it was, wouldn't it? That this world is simply the shortest part of our lives. If we're in Jesus, there's a whole eternity ahead. And God wants that our hope and our confidence that we have a future in the Lord Jesus to grow into a full assurance and to be a joyful thing that helps us face some of the tough realities of life here and now. And the writer to Hebrews talks about, I want your earnestness to come back. You're dull of hearing. I want you to get earnest about listening to the word of God. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters, how earnest are you about reading God's word and listening to his promises and allowing your hope to be fed day by day and week by week? How serious are you about taking notes from preaching and thinking about it and asking questions so that your hope may grow and that your smile may broaden even in the hard times? They had become dull of hearing, and they needed to be more earnest about their faith. I thought as I was preparing this, I remember when I first became a Christian, my joy in the Lord was overbounding. And I've sometimes said to the Lord, you know, Christian faith settles down and we become used to it. It's not novel anymore. But we need to be careful that our faith doesn't become dull and somehow, in a way, we become dull of hearing and sluggish as Christians. Get back your earnestness, says the writer of the Hebrews. And then thirdly, faith in verse 12. Faith needs exercising. Not only are we people to exercise saving faith in trusting God for our forgiveness and salvation, but to trust him day by day in the ups and downs of life. And that's why with the warnings and the encouragements of this chapter, very quickly, you can hardly divide it up really in a way, very quickly the writer of the Hebrews takes Abraham as a key example to us. For when God made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. There's so much more. We've been looking at Abraham in the morning, haven't we? And those of you who come in the morning will know the story of Abraham, how many times he was tested, but how he trusts God's promises, even when the circumstances of his life seem to say that it's impossible that God can keep these promises. He trusted God's promise, and he's our great-grandfather in faith. And I always think it's one of the most extraordinary things in the life of Abraham was God said, I want you to leave all the security of your surroundings and home and family and everything, and I want you to go away to a country you don't know, and I'm not telling you exactly where you're going to go till you get there. Have you ever gone on holidays like that or on a journey? Actually, do you think of life like that? I mean, that's a real test, isn't it, of faith? But as Abraham listened to God's word and believed God's promises to him personally, as you and I are called to believe God's promises to all his children in his word, that in the ups and downs of life, to trust his love, to trust his purpose. Faith needs exercising in the challenges of health and job and family and circumstances and difficulties and blessings and joys and hardship in life. It needs exercising, and Abraham is a great example. We're to live like Abraham by God's promises. And as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, we're to look to Jesus, the supreme example for us of living by faith, and not just an example for us, but to Jesus for the strength to help us live like him. Patient, persevering faith is what is needed. Or as the verse at the beginning I called your attention to in chapter 10, endurance is what is needed. For real Christians will show to some degree patient, persevering faith. It doesn't mean we won't wobble, but it does mean we won't fall off. It does mean we won't fall off in the sense of totally rejecting. It may be that we drift away for a while. It may be serious and dangerous drifting. It may be daily sin and weekly sin or monthly sin. It may be all kinds of wobbling, but we won't turn around and reject the Lord. Those who love him and belong to him will persevere and will make progress and will grow as believers. Faith, hope, and love are the marks of a Christian, and they need to grow in you and me, and as they grow, they will show. So many times in the New Testament, faith, hope, and love are mentioned together. Our faith, let me remind you, needs to be exercised in the challenges of life. Our hope needs feeding by earnestly taking seriously the word of God. And our love for God and therefore his for his people needs to grow too, as we remember the greatness of his love shown to us in his Son, our Saviour, in his death for us on Calvary's tree. As Paul puts it, and with this I finish, as Paul puts it in Philippians, you might like to turn back there, because it's put by Paul very, very well. Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be wobbling, sluggish Christians. Work out your faith in the warp and woof of life. But listen, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Don't think that you're being called by your own effort to keep going. But listen to God's word, look to him, turn to him, trust in him, rely on him for strength to keep going, and depend on his promises. And as you are not sluggish but earnest, as you don't wobble but seek to ride on, you will discover that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And your faith will grow, and your hope will grow, and your love for God will grow. And that will bring great joy to you and those you know, for it will be noticed. And it will bring glory to God. May God help us, if we're wobbling, to stop the wobble and get on with riding for Christ and living for him. Father, thank you for your word, its clarity and its power, and we pray that you will keep us from being sluggish, hard of hearing Christians, but that you will help us to be attentive to your word, earnest in our faith and obedient to your word, knowing your strength and encouragement by your promises day by day and the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may live and work for you to your praise and glory and to the blessing of others, for Jesus' sake. Amen.